Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
I just want to give you a little bit of information about Paul to give you kind of a synopsis of who the person was that wrote this letter and what he might have been thinking in the process that he went through in his life. He was a gifted theologian. Before he became a Christian, he was one of the best educated, best revered people. He had the best teacher. He, among all the Jewish people, he was well respected as a person that was really going somewhere. And you know what? He had a really big head. He thought a lot about himself, just like a lot of people did who were in his position. And then one day while he was hunting down Christians, Jesus appeared to him. And this guy, Paul, he thought everything he was doing was right. He thought he was one of God's favorite people and that the things he was doing for God. And then Jesus met him on the road this one day and said, "You're getting it all wrong. What are you doing?" Jesus actually said, "You're persecuting me." And just stop and think for a second how Paul felt when he heard those words. He thought he had life all figured out. He thought he was serving God. And then God actually talks to him, and in that instant he realized, I had no clue who God was. The person that is talking to me right now is the person I've been persecuting. And I'm just finding out he's God. How do you think you'd feel in that moment if you were him? Any thoughts? I imagine he felt very, very small. This guy that had such a big head was all of a sudden brought very low by God. And that was the start of his Christian journey. He spent a few years getting taught specifically by God, directly by God, so that he could carry all this knowledge for this very important mission that God had planned for his life of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Gentile world. So God had a very specific plan for Paul, but first he needed Paul to think a lot less about himself, to be able to set himself aside and say, I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. I just want to use my life to serve God. And that was a process that Paul had played out in his life because God did things in his life that constantly proved to Paul that God was God and that Paul was just a servant. And he learned this through a lot of different things in his life, and I think that process of him learning it enabled him to say, God's mission for me is to take my experiences, my life, how I've learned to be a servant of God, and then encourage other people along that same path so that they can be good servants of God. Paul realized how God was using him. That's a good thing. And now Paul's sitting in prison in Rome, as we've talked about, and people want to execute him. That's why he was there. He was awaiting a trial that might end in his death. And then he finds himself in this strange dilemma that we're going to read about in our passage tonight. He's thinking to himself, would it be better if I lived and continued to be able to serve these people in Philippi and elsewhere? Or would it be better if I died? That's a strange question. Most of us probably have never asked ourselves that question. What would be better, if I lived or if I died? And that's the question that Paul's going to be wrestling with a little bit tonight, in addition to some other things. So let's jump in. We're in verse 19, and we'll go all the way to 30. Paul says, yes, I will rejoice. And then in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as in always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two, my desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. And then he says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. All right. So Paul expresses confidence that because of the prayers of these saints, these people in Philippi that are praying for him, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to be delivered. And he's referring to being delivered from prison, not anything ethereal. He has a plan in his head based on what he has come to learn from God, that he is going to be released from prison. He's going to be delivered. So basically, he was confident that the prayers of a small number of people had the power to thwart the Roman Empire, their plans for Paul. Again, Paul had a big faith. I want you to consider this. God works through people. That's how he gets his work accomplished. That's what he's ordained, that he's going to use faithful people to accomplish his will. In fact, sometimes he even uses his enemies, as we talked about this morning. And he's masterful at doing amazing, unbelievable things for his glory and our blessing. And he wants all of us to have a really big faith. He wants us to trust that he is in total control of everything and that he can accomplish his will even in the most difficult, dire, unlikely circumstances. Why is that important? I want you to think about this. Your capacity to believe that God can accomplish anything means that you can pray like God can accomplish anything. Think about those Philippians praying for Paul. It seemed very unlikely that the Romans were going to release him from prison. But they had a faith that God could do anything that he wanted to do. And so they were praying for Paul. And Paul said, I believe that your prayers are going to cause me to be released from prison. Paul is saying, I know I'm getting out of here. I know God has more work for me to do. And being released, while it seemed really unlikely, was nothing for Paul. He imagined, my God is so powerful, the Roman emperor can't stop him. The prison guards can't stop him. Nothing can stop him. If he wants me out of prison, I'm going to be out of prison. I want to encourage you that when you find yourself in a difficult situation, you need to think like Paul. A lot of times we have a habit of finding ourselves in a difficult situation and just feeling hopeless. That's not at all how Paul felt in difficult situations. He was full of hope. He was full of trust in God. In fact, he was resolved, no matter what you do, God, whether it's to release me from prison or whether I die at the hands of the Roman emperor, I'm fine with that because either choice is for your glory and for my good. Paul expressed a desire that he may never be ashamed, always having a fearless voice to witness for Jesus. If we have a mindset of hopelessness in our life, and if we don't trust that God is in absolute control, it is easy in this life to be ashamed. I know you've experienced that feeling. I've experienced that feeling many times in my life where you're ashamed to be a follower of Christ. We don't like to admit it. We keep that part quiet. But there are times in our life where we are not the bold witnesses for Jesus that we wish we were. Sometimes we're a little bit too quiet. And it's easy to fear standing up for Jesus or doing the right thing if we don't recognize who God is, if we don't look at him the right way. But if we believe that God is all-powerful, what do we have to be ashamed about? If God is in control of everything, why would we ever be fearful or ashamed of anything? If you find yourself ashamed of who you are in Christ, of being a Christian, more often than not, I would challenge you that you've not truly come to know who the God is that you serve. And I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. I'm saying this path that we walk in life is all about better understanding God. It's about us coming face to face more and more with who God is and how he wants to relate to us and how awesome he is. And as you learn more and more about God, as you read your Bible, as you pray to him, as you learn from other people, you're going to find that this God is a powerful, sovereign, loving God, one that you can trust and one that you never have to be ashamed of. I expect Paul was often mocked, and he was certainly threatened a lot, and he was certainly beaten a lot in his life. And he didn't want the evil intentions of the people that would do those things to him to any way cause him to shrink from his mission to be out there proclaiming the gospel. How many times have you been ashamed of your faith? Have you found yourself in a situation where people were talking and you said, I don't want to stand out in this crowd. I'm a little bit ashamed. It's a normal thing to feel like that. But it's also a defect in how we think about God. If we're ashamed or if we fear man, we're failing to know and understand God the right way. I want you to know that so that the next time you feel ashamed of who you are in Christ, you stop and say, this feeling I'm having is based on me not knowing God well enough. And let that be motivation to drive you to the Bible and to drive you to prayer, to ask God to reveal himself more powerfully to you so that you don't have to be ashamed. Because we should never be ashamed of being servants of God. Paul expressed the hope of boldness regardless of the outcome. Whether he lived or died, he wanted to be bold. Whether he was freed from jail or put to death, he wanted to glorify Jesus in whatever time he was given here on earth. Jesus is glorified in our life as we're able to show and share the truth about Jesus with others. He's certainly glorified in our life when we follow and seek after him. But he can also be glorified in our death, and Paul knew that. You remember the story that I shared this morning of those Aka tribal people in Ecuador. Those missionaries, I don't know what they expected when they went into that land, but they lost their lives very quickly. But man, did that glorify God. Because the amount of people that were saved because they laid down their life is massive. And there is still a Christian presence in that area of Ecuador today because of the work of a few men that decided to put their lives on the line to share about Jesus. Paul says this strange thing, something that is completely foreign in this world. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The goal of Paul's life was that his life in every way would point to Jesus. That Paul living his life would be like Christ walking around in Paul's body. And that very literally is what happens when you're a Christian. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and make him your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that indwells you. And you are literally walking around with the presence of God in you. So the only big question that you have after that is, what is it that the world sees when they look at you? Do they see you? Do they see Chad when they look at you or me? Or do they see God living out of you as you try and reflect his attributes to the world around you? Paul's thinking was that if people looked at him and they saw God in the way that he acted, in the things that he shared, then that was a worthy life, that he had lived a good life, and he was content with that. And his hope was that in death he would receive the promised reward, which is eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ in heaven. Paul's philosophy was to live as Christ is Christ, and to die is gain. The world's philosophy is very different than that. The world's philosophy is to live is about me, and to die is, I don't even know. To die is the end. To die is it's over. To die is, I guess we'll see what happens. That is a very dangerous life philosophy. Not only does it get all of life wrong, to live is not about you. It's about glorifying the person that made you, the God that made you. But man, to not know what's coming at the end and not have a particular concern about it, that is just downright scary. Paul was confident that if he laid his life down for Jesus, that God was going to fulfill this eternal promise that he'd made to Paul, that he was going to enjoy eternity in heaven with his Savior. Paul believed that with everything he had. He said he's hard-pressed between two possible options, continuing to live or death. And he actually says in what we just read, it's a tough choice. I'm hard-pressed. What is the right answer? I want to suggest you only say something like that if you are absolutely confident of what comes after death. Can you imagine saying that if you weren't sure? I am absolutely confident that to die would be just fine with me because I know where I'm going once I leave this earth. That was Paul's position. But he also said, but I'm confident that I'm going to stay here with you because he recognized that there was work left to do. Maybe God revealed that to him in his dream, or maybe he just had a strong feeling that that was going to be the case, but he felt like he was going to be released from prison because he had work left to do to share information from God with the people in Philippi and elsewhere to help them live their lives better. And he even said, I expect that I'm going to come and visit you again. And then Paul issues this exhortation or this encouragement. He said, let your life be worthy of Christ. And he explains what that looks like. He says, first of all, I want you to be unified. I want you to strive together to bring glory to God. One of the things we're going to find out in later messages is the Philippians had this kind of core besetting problem in their church at Philippi. They didn't get along very well. There was a lot of arguing. There was a lot of infighting. There was a lot of people that didn't get along well. That happens a lot. That happens in a lot of churches, so that's not particularly shocking. Paul's actually going to address that later. He's even going to address a couple of people specifically and say, you guys need to figure this out. So one of the things he says is, let your life be worthy of Christ. And he says, be unified. If you all believe in the same God, if you all are following the same God, if you're all trying to accomplish the same work, you should be unified. You should be working as a team. You shouldn't be at odds with each other. And then he said, don't be frightened by any threats or suffering that you may endure. Because if you're unafraid in the face of those threats or in the face of that suffering, your lack of fear will frighten your enemies. It is disarming when we're not afraid in situations that should cause fear from a human perspective. It is an alarming, shocking thing for people who see you in a situation that should cause great fear for you not to be afraid. And Paul was reminding them of this important truth. You remember that story of the guy that I know, my friend, that's a missionary in the Middle East. I imagine him sitting in those interrogation rooms when the special police are interrogating him. And if you knew him, he's just the most gentle soul. He's just this quiet, gentle person. And I can just imagine those interrogators, those special police, just wagging their finger at him, yelling at him, trying to get him to break. And he just sits there with all the confidence in the world and says, I understand what you're telling me, but I can't stop proclaiming who saved me. And it's disarming to these people. I imagine these interrogators going home at night and saying to their wife, oh, there's this irritating guy. We keep trying to break him. We keep trying to scare the pants off him, and we cannot scare him. He has this unshakable faith and confidence in his God, and for some odd reason, he is just not scared. The best efforts we have to try and scare him, they just don't work. And I think that my friend thinks eventually he's going to crack these people and be able to share the gospel with them. And he keeps trying, and who knows? I'm fully confident that given the opportunity, he would absolutely be able to win over their hearts with the power of God behind him. But it is disarming when you're in a situation where you should be fearful and don't fear because you trust the one that's sovereign, that's in control of everything. Three things that I want to share with you tonight, three things that I want you to be able to take away from this passage. The first one is an important one, and it's this. Is that slide up? Or is it not showing? Yeah, it is. Okay. It's just not in front of me. All right. The first is this, that we have a sure hope. Paul knew where he was headed when he left this earth. He's going to heaven to enjoy an eternity of blessing with his Savior Jesus, an eternity of a joyous relationship. Jesus' goal in dying for our sins was to secure an eternal relationship with each of us. That's why he laid down his life and died for your sins, because he wanted a relationship with you. He wants to spend eternity with each and every one of you. And you have a relationship with him now if he's your Savior. But it kind of pales in comparison to what that relationship is going to be like in the future. I think the best analogy that we have in the Bible of what that relationship is going to be like, we have to dial it all the way back to the Garden of Eden and think about Adam and Eve's experience with God. They walked with God in the garden. They got to talk to him like a friend. They got to know him. They got to learn from him and enjoy fellowship and communion with him. And that's a special thing. And that's what waits for us in heaven if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This beautiful, perfect relationship that he has planned for us, where he's going to bless us with abundant blessing. And we're going to know him much, much better than we know him now. And that was why Paul was happy to lay down his life and die, because he knew that to die meant that that relationship in heaven with his Savior would begin right at that moment. This is kind of a crass analogy, but I have a dog at home, a big 165-pound St. Bernard. He's a beast of a dog. And before we had Sawyer, that's the St. Bernard, we had this other dog, this amazing dog, Bear. And Bear was my wife's dog, even though at the beginning she didn't even want him. But he quickly became her dog. If you guys have dogs, you know how this goes. If I ever got mad at Bear, he would run to my wife. And he would lean right up against her, and he would look at me, and it's like he was saying, you can't do anything to me. This is my protector. So when we got Sawyer, the St. Bernard, I was bound and determined that he was going to be my dog. And I was going to do anything I could to make sure that he liked me more than he liked my wife. That probably tells you more than you need to know about my personality. But I was determined that I wanted to experience this thing that my wife got to experience with her dog, with this St. Bernard. So I tried to do everything right, and for the most part, I think I have won that battle. I think Sawyer is my dog. And every night, he jumps up on the couch right next to me, and he snuggles his head kind of under my arm, and I feel this warm breath breathing on me through his nose. And I gotta be honest, it's the greatest thing in the world. It just makes me feel important to this dog. But I always wonder, what is he thinking? Why does he act like this? And to be totally fair, I don't want to take all the credit here for him being my dog. He likes my wife a lot too. I think it's close. I think I'm like 52%, and she's like 48%. But anyway, he feels perfectly safe and content when he's around us. And I believe that's a pretty good analogy for what heaven's going to be like. Again, it's a crass analogy, so grant me that. But I feel like that's a pretty good analogy of what it's going to be like when we're in heaven with our Savior. We're going to be perfectly blessed and taken care of. We're going to be perfectly content being in the presence and being able to spend time with our Lord and Savior. There's going to be all this other amazing stuff too, but when I think of heaven, I think about that analogy. I think God uses things like animals sometimes to tell us things that we might not be able to understand otherwise. And I think our dogs teach us a lot. And one of the things I think my dogs teach me is they have this unshakable faith and confidence in the people that are nice to them and kind to them. And they feel totally comfortable and cared for and provided for in the presence of those people. And I think that's how we're going to feel when we get to heaven, perfectly content and blessed. Paul is trying to express this idea that we have a sure hope. And that hope should fuel us on this journey. We should be taking this journey of life knowing that whatever we are called to do here on earth, we're called to do because God is going to reward us in heaven for the work that we're able to accomplish here on earth. The second thing I want you to take away, let your life be worthy of the gospel. It's what Paul challenged these people in Philippi to consider. I think Christians have turned sharing the gospel into a part-time job rather than a lifelong mission. Many people hand out tracts or take certain opportunities to go out into the world and share the truth with the people around them, and that's a good thing. I don't want to disparage that at all. But sometimes people fail to consider that their testimony is actually something that is hour to hour and day to day. It's every moment of our life that we can show the world around us who Jesus Christ is. Paul said, live a life that is the gospel. What does that mean? It means live out Jesus. Live out the change that you've undergone. If Jesus Christ has saved you, if he's saved you from the sin that bound you before, live like it. Live differently. Live those 9 attributes in Galatians 5 that we talked about earlier. Live those out so boldly, so frequently in your life that when people see you, they actually see the gospel through you. They see Jesus living through you. I was at a girls' lacrosse game a handful of weeks ago. My daughters were playing in this playoff game. It was a really important game. I get really into their sporting events, and I get sort of intense sometimes. And this guy behind me was frustrating the life out of me. He was making these comments because one of my daughters is a midfielder, and she was moving the ball up the field particularly well, weaving around their defenders. She was doing a really good job, and this guy was getting irritated. And he was saying, someone take her out. Take her out of the game. So he was advocating violence, not a very good thing. But he just kept chirping and chirping, and I was just getting more and more frustrated as he was doing this. And then later in the game, my daughter was doing a draw. She was doing the face-off, and she accidentally hit somebody in the face with her stick, and she got a yellow card. And actually, I think it was her second yellow card, so it got her booted from the game. And this guy behind me started cheering. Yeah, get her out of there. She did that intentionally. She's a jerk. Get her out of the game. I had it. My blood was boiling. I turned around and I said, don't be stupid. She didn't do that intentionally. I was angry. And immediately after I said it, I'm like, I shouldn't have done that. I lost control. I immediately felt bad. That guy didn't know she was even my daughter until that moment when I decided to open my mouth. But that same guy at the end of the game, he came up to me and extended his hand. And he said, I'm sorry. I was out of line. Your daughter is a great player. She did a great job. I didn't mean anything by it. Now, it didn't excuse the fact that he had said something stupid, but it was awfully gracious. And in that moment, I felt about that big. I felt so small. Because that guy, I don't know whether he was a believer or not, but he was acting more like a believer in the way that he was conducting himself than I was acting. that day, and I felt very small. I accepted his apology, of course, but I walked away, and I'm like, that's a valuable lesson. I didn't use the opportunity that I had in that moment to reflect Christ. I reflected something very worldly in that moment. We have these moments, these little moments all through our life, where we can live out the truth of the gospel, where we can reflect Christ, where we can be worthy of the gospel. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we seize most of those opportunities or do we let them go by? Do we do something that's very different than being worthy of the gospel? We're witnesses for Jesus every moment of our life, out in public and even in our private moments or around our family. And when no one else is looking, we're witnessing to angels and to demons. The Bible's very clear about this. Someone's always watching us. Sometimes they're human, sometimes they're angelic. And we're witnesses to everybody, even when we think no one's looking. We're either testifying that Jesus is Lord with the way that we live our life, or we're testifying to the power of the world to control our minds and the things that we do. And I fear that the majority of Christians have become experts at living their life one way in public and very differently in private. And we're all going to stumble from time to time, absolutely. But we need to strive for consistency and be convicted to live out what we actually believe to other people. If we're believers but our testimony is not Christ-like, we're the opposite of light. If we say that we walk in light but walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves. And we actually deceive all the people around us too. If we say that we're believers and are out there acting like everybody else in the world, that's what other people think believers are. And that gives God a bad reputation because of us, not something that we want to be guilty of. So let your life be worthy of the gospel. Last point. Suffering is something that Jesus uses for his glory. This is such a hard thing to understand. I understand that God can use suffering for his glory. I've seen it happen many, many times. But I think it's something that we have to learn by suffering and actually look back on and say, I get it now. God causes us to go through difficult, challenging things. And when we look back on it, we can see how he was glorified and how we were blessed in that process. Paul said in verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, listen to this part, but also suffer for his sake. Paul talks about suffering like it's a reward. Aren't you lucky? You know what you get to do? You get to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's what Paul is saying to these people, and he's not being funny. He's saying, that is an honor. It's a privilege. I hope you start looking at it like it's a privilege. We need to change the way that we view hardship in life. Hardship is a chance to trust God more, a chance to see what he's going to do and how he's going to bless us in a situation where we can't see it ourselves. As you experience hardship in life, I trust that you will learn that as you look back on that hardship, I see what God was doing. He was taking me through something hard so that he could prove to me that he could take me through something hard and that I would come out a better person on the other end. There's nothing more powerful than watching somebody suffer with joy and with hope. I had a chance to pray recently with this friend of mine who has two very rare forms of blood cancer. Super odd to have either one of them. He has both of them at the same time. And he's getting a bone marrow transplant in 2 days. So if you think about it, pray for him. His name's Mike. And his mother, as if that wasn't bad enough, his mother is in her final days of life. And just a couple days ago, he and his son went down to Ohio to visit his mom and probably say goodbye to her. And you can imagine he wanted to take that trip because he doesn't know if he's going to be around in a week or a month. This man has served God all his life. He actually was in Afghanistan translating the Bible into Afghan languages so that the Afghan people could understand the Bible in their own language. He's been a very faithful servant, but he is suffering with these two forms of cancer. He's in pain, he's weak, he's tired, and we were talking, me and this guy. And it's one of those weird situations in life where you don't know exactly what to say. I didn't know exactly what to say. But man, he was laughing and joking around. And he just expressed that he trusted God no matter what the outcome. And it's highly likely that he won't live much longer. I have faith that God can do whatever he wants with Mike's life. He might live. But from a human perspective, it's very likely that he won't. The two things that he was concerned about that he asked me to pray for was he was just worried how his family was going to deal with his with losing him. So he was concerned and thinking about his family members, his daughter, his son-in-law, his wife. And then he just felt like he had work left to do. There's all these people that he's discipled and worked with in his life, and he's like, I feel like I'm leaving things undone. Like there's more to do. Do you realize that in his final days, maybe final weeks, he was just thinking about other people? He wasn't thinking about his own suffering, his own hardships. He's near the end, and he's thinking about other people. What an awesome testimony. And one of the things that happened is I walked away recounting the situation, recounting the conversation, the opportunity that I had to spend time with him, just thinking, man, what a blessing he is to me and to my life. I just saw this guy who's suffering, going through really hard stuff, and he was laughing and joking around, just saying, I'm worried about these other people that I'm going to leave behind. And I just immediately thought, man, I need to do better. I need to work harder at being others-focused instead of me-focused. God uses my friend Mike to grow me in a situation like that. And that's what you can do for other people when you go through hard stuff and you express your confidence in God as you go through it. Paul said, friends, you're going to suffer. He promised it to them. But if you live your life well for Jesus, there's going to be suffering, but there's also going to be great blessing that comes. If God lets you suffer, whether it's physically, emotionally, psychologically, lean into it. Let that be an opportunity for God to show you how powerful he is, how sovereign he is. Let him demonstrate, prove himself to you in those moments. God hides blessing in the most unlikely of situations. Some of the things he asks us to go for, he's asking us to go through those things so that he can show us his blessing. He just hides that blessing in very unlikely places. We should start to change our thinking and recognize it doesn't matter the situation we find ourselves in, God finds a way to bless us and to love us through those situations. And that's an awesome thing. I fear in my life how many times I've missed out on an awesome blessing I could have experienced from God because I didn't have enough faith, because I didn't trust him enough, because I didn't reflect Jesus the way I should in those moments. I hope you don't make those mistakes as much as I've made those mistakes in my life. I'll be praying for you that you don't. I'll be praying for you that you change the way you think about God so that you can understand he's in control of every situation, and even hard, difficult, suffering-like situations, that he can bring you great blessing. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for this passage from Philippians where we can learn about you, where we can be better acquainted with how powerful you are and how wonderful you are. And I just pray for each of us that we would care to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. You did so much for us. We were your enemies. And you sent your son, your only son, to die on a cross to save us from our sin so that you could enjoy a relationship with us in the future. Help us to remember that each day. Help us when we wake up in the morning to be motivated by the fact that you're a God that loves us and we should serve you because you've shown us so much love in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.